Well, 3 John, how many of you have read 3 John? Okay, maybe you did yesterday, today. No, but it's one of those little letters. It gets kind of stuck at the bottom of the pile. It's at the bottom of the pile in the letters in the New Testament. It's like 25th out of 27. So sometimes you don't get to those bottom letters and until it's like, well, what else should I read? Oh, okay, here's this one. But 3 John is such a rich little letter. And we call it a book in our midst of the Bible. But at the heart of 3 John is really about itinerant pastors or believers traveling for the purpose of ministry. This morning we have Kathy Keller here, who's been traveling for the purpose of ministry. But it's really visitors to local churches who minister elsewhere. We might even call them strangers, and yet they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, is the local church supposed to care about, care for these strangers? Believers who aren't normally part of what we have going on here on Sunday mornings, how are we to think about believers traveling for the purpose of ministry? Really visitors to the local church who minister elsewhere. I think we would pretty much just call that missionaries. It's an easy term to think of. And it's exactly what 3 John has at its heart, are these missionaries who are traveling and coming to the local church. Well, let's look at God's word together this morning. You're probably aware that his word, the Bible, is actually the only authority on what guides and directs the church. And I also think that we know that the church is supposed to be involving people of going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching, all the great commission that we've actually seen today and what God has done in the local church. So as we look on this and think about bringing lost sinners from darkness to his glorious light, that's a little bit of an introduction to 3 John and gets us to where this book lands in the hands of a friend of John. It's just a short letter from the apostle as he's directed by the Spirit of God to guide his friend. There's some other books that John also wrote. You might know them. John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then there's one we've been studying recently. Revelation. Yes, he wrote that as well. Well, this personal letter is written not to all the churches of the 7 churches of Asia, but it's written to a man named Gaius, a believer in that local church. Let's just read through this letter. I think as Gaius received it, he didn't divide it into verses and separate it out for the time being. But we do that now because we are much distant, 2,000 years later. But we're going to read it as a whole, just as Gaius would have, and then we'll think about it in some of its smaller parts. Verse 1, there's no chapters, it's just verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received good testimony from everyone, and the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. What a sweet letter. Several books of the New Testament reflect the life of the early church, and this is especially true with this third letter of John. Third John gives us an intimate glimpse into the life of the early church. And it's a private letter, so it gives us an intimate glimpse into the life and heart of an individual in the church, or individuals in the church. It's between the elder and this Christian named Gaius, written about how to take care of itinerant believers, brothers visiting the church, but really strangers, caring for missionaries. Well, I think you may have saw as we read through there, we catch a little glimpse of the reputations of some of the people and the character within the church. And when one examines the character of the three men found in this letter, we learn that sometimes it feels like there's not much difference between the church today and the church 2,000 years ago. But like all letters of the New Testament, this letter is very appropriate for us. And it's even up to date. It's relevant and it's meaningful to what's going on day by day in the church. So 3 John shows us what happens when people don't follow sound teaching or doctrine. And it shows us what they look like when they do. So truth is really the focus of John's letter. We're going to see that there's a call to walk according to the truth. There's a plea to fellow workers with the truth for us to be that. And there's an aim to be churchmen whose testimony is tested by truth. How is the truth of God and the truth of his word shaping and influencing your life? As you think through these truths that John is talking about to Gaius, this is one spot to think on all the way through. How is the truth of God's word shaping and influencing your life? Well, let's start at the very beginning with verse 1. Gaius's friendship, it's founded in truth. I was laying awake last night thinking of all the words that start with F that I could alliterate this whole thing with friendships and fellowship and faithfulness and foes and all, but I decided, no, we're just going to go with what I already have written down here. And we don't need all these different alliterations, but at the same time, we're going to see truth, truth, and more truth. Gaius's friendship is founded in truth. We see the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He is beloved. And as you read through this letter, you may have heard that word a few times. It refocuses every time what John is saying to Gaius. Beloved, beloved. And I think as we go through it as well, it will focus us on a new theme or a new area from the individual Gaius to the larger picture of the church, to an individual in the church, Demetrius, to another individual that I can't remember his name, and we'll get to him at the very end, but then also back to the friends of the church, and it spreads this message of focus on how are we thinking about the truth and how are we applying it here. Well, the elder, it doesn't only designate John's age, although he was much older when he wrote this, probably close to the turn of the century. He was not just an elder, but he was the elder. He was the only one left at the time of writing this, the only of the apostles that were still alive, really probably the most revered and respected figure in the church. But there's a man, Gaius. Why would the elder of the church write to this man, Gaius? The elder had heard reports referring specifically to Gaius's attachment to the truth. So we can say, beloved whom I love in truth. Perhaps he's a fellow elder of the congregation. Maybe he's responsible for helping shepherd the flock. But in any case, John knew who he was, and he addressed him in such a warm and loving way. I think we can gather from this letter that Gaius also was welcoming, kind, and generous. And there's a few things that John says about him that are important to notice. Gaius, I love you in the truth. But not only that, he says again, beloved, focusing in on who Gaius is and what his walk is like. Gaius's health is based on him walking in the truth. Here in verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Wow, he was strong of soul. He had spiritual strength. His relationship with God was flourishing. And that's really what warmed John's heart. That's a wonderful thing to say about someone, isn't it? I pray you could be as strong in body as you are in spirit. I think we probably normally say it the other way around. I wish you'd be as strong in spirit as you are in body. Because we see the physical. We see what's going on in people's lives. Suppose you look physically like you are spiritually. What would that look like? It's maybe a deep thought for a Sunday morning. Would you be a robust individual and vibrant? Or would you maybe be tottering around, barely able to move? What if your physical life reflected your spiritual life? Well, Gaius was the sort of man with whom the Apostle John could say, I pray your physical life were as strong as your spiritual life. And Gaius was consistent in this spiritual life. He says in verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you were walking in the truth. Walking means you're consistently moving in the same direction, guided by truth. He showed the truth in his life. What impressed John was not that he knew the truth, but that he followed the truth. He lived it. He had this consistent life following the truth. He walked in the truth. And as is the case with all believers, Gaius's genuine love flowed from his obedience to the truth. John's general comment in verse 4 expresses the ultimate goal of every true minister seeing those who they've trained. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. John talks about that. You have made my joy complete in another place as he talks about the believers. And here, there's nothing more that he could love than to see that Gaius is walking in the truth. His goal, John's goal, was not just to teach the truth or even know that his people understand it. We can understand truth and yet it not change us. We can understand the words and the ideas and yet not be moved. But to know that his people believed, loved, and obeyed the truth, for John, that gave him joy. And he tells Gaius, there was no dichotomy between belief and behavior, between his profession and his practice. He was a doer of God's word, walking in the truth. So in the first four verses of 3 John, we've seen that word truth. It's been mentioned four times. But what is truth? What is truth? What is John talking about when he says truth? Here in the world, if you go ask around, you're like, well, that's your truth. That's my truth. That's their truth. That's his truth. That's whoever's truth. But John has a specific truth that he is pointing to. It's not just some random idea that each individual can choose. And John wrote in his gospel about truth, as you see up on the screen, John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus here proclaimed that truth has a source. It's God himself. Truth has a foundation. That's God's words. And truth has a purpose. It's for our sanctification. Truth isn't just floating out there with nothing to do, with nothing to be attached to. It's to be attached to those who are following God and changing their lives. He says here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's a great verse to memorize if we desire to know truth and be changed by it. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You could probably memorize that just like that as you consider God's word, that it is for our sanctification. It is God's word alone, and it is truth. It is where we find the ultimate guidance and direction for our lives from God's mouth himself. So, Gaius knows the truth. And it's from God's word. As John writes this letter, and as God preserves it for us, for the church now, there's something in that, that we should know the truth, and it should be changing our lives so that we are walking in the truth. But not just our lives, it should be at work individually and then as a church. The next verse, in verse 5, we look at Gaius's church and how they are fellow workers with the truth. Gaius himself is sacrificially generous, And then the church is to follow suit and do that. I think Gaius is really evidence of God answering the prayer of Jesus, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Gaius was set apart as a result of God's word working in and through his life. In his life, from his own spiritual growth and development, so that his spiritual life needed to be reflected in his physical life, and through his life for the benefit of others in the local church. Beloved, let's look at this refocus once again. This is the third beloved, John has said. It says, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. So the apostle spells out Gaius' obedience to the truth. Again, it wasn't just him hearing it and pondering on it for himself. No. Here, he acted faithfully in all of his efforts to the brothers. It included other people. It included the believers around him. And not only that, strangers, those who are coming to visit. Genuine saving faith, such as Gaius possessed, it always produces good works. Just as they've read from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verse 10 follows on that you were created for good works that God created beforehand, that you should walk in them. These are good works that Gaius was expressing, following God and obeying his truth. I think one of the signs that a person has really been genuinely changed by God is seen in their outworking of it toward others. Their generosity of Gaius was consistent. He was working to faithfully accomplish whatever he was doing for the brethren. And these brothers, they aren't even guys Gaius is familiar with. How often do we think, oh yeah, I'm going to help those guys. I don't know them, but I'll do that. Here Gaius knew them because they were brothers in the faith. But who are these strange brothers or brethren, as we have in the NASB? In the New Testament, that word brothers, it's really used over 300 times. But when you think of it, does it just mean like a family with a whole bunch of boys? No, it's not that at all. If it were that, I think we'd be missing the significance of brothers. Really, 9 out of 10 times that we see that word in the New Testament, it describes our spiritual brothers and sisters. Each one of you today who is following Christ, who is shown through baptism that you're a public proclaimer, who is part of the body here. What a great joy to think of these brothers. They are adopted as God's children, just as we have been adopted. They're fellow believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They were only strange in the sense that they weren't with them on their normal Sunday morning or their gatherings that they had, but they were faithful fellows from local churches, and they were traveling believers, Christian proclaimers of the truth. Once again, what we would call missionaries. And these guys were so impressed with Gaius and his humble service to them that they returned to John, and it says they testified to what they were doing. They testified to his love before the church. This is consistent with Gaius' devotion to the truth. He was a model of one who contributed to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Showing hospitality was a manifestation of love. It wasn't just opening his house, but he was caring for them. He was providing for them, giving resources. His genuine love flowed from this obedience to the truth into the lives of others. And John commended him because he not only knew the truth, but he obeyed it. So these men that testified to his truth, to his love before the church, John moves to talk about how he should continue in his work. He says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. John encouraged this godly man to continue his work. Here's one who was already doing it, and yet John says, do it some more. Do it some more. The apostle advised Gaius, you will do well to send them on their way. We might say in our terms, please, please send them on their way. This is of benefit to you and them. And John entreated him to send any missionaries that came on their way, refreshed, supplied for the next stage of the journey. I love that thought. Amber and I were at one time serving in missions in Spain. We stayed in homes of people's homes in Spain. Here in college, we traveled to Australia. We stayed in homes of the local church. All of those times were such a refreshing time, not only for us, but for the believers as well, as we joined together as strangers for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth. And that is what Gaius is told to do here. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Okay, that's a pretty high standard. As you consider what you have been doing and you're sending them on their way, is it in a manner worthy of God? In our book, Missions, that the Missions Committee has been reading, it starts out with a story about this young boy coming to the missions closet. He's so excited, and he opens up the doors, and torn up clothes fall out, used toys, stuff that's broken, unusable for anyone is what was there. That's not the standard here, obviously. We give great things to our missionaries, and that's one thing that drew Amber and I to the church. But it's a warning. Is your standard high? Is it high as God desires, in a manner worthy of God? Do we give generously as God would give? I am so grateful that there are such a number of Gaiuses here in this church. What a great gift that is for those who travel. But even as Gaius needed a reminder, we need a reminder. We can grow cold in these things. We're like, well, I already gave. And here he says, no, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. Continue doing this into the future. And it wasn't just because they were strangers. It wasn't just because they were brothers that this happened. But it was because of who they were and what they were doing. They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. That sun also has got my throat. That got my knees and everything else yesterday. But these men went out for the sake of the name. That's an important reason for them to go out. They didn't go out for the sake of their name. They didn't go out for the sake of cleaning the floor. They went out for the sake of the name. It could involve cleaning the floor, definitely. It can involve lots of things, but it involves primarily the name. What is that name? These first group of traveling missionaries are described by what they do. They labored as evangelists in an area, reaching into places where the church had not yet gone, being supported and strengthened by various local churches. But their motive, for the sake of the name, that name is Jesus Christ. And by his name, it represents all who he is. If you were to read through some of Scripture, 1 Corinthians and Colossians talks about his name. But Acts 4, Luke writes, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among which we must be saved. Let me read that again. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. This is the motive that underlies the church's evangelistic efforts. It's an effort to bring God on the hearts of people, because it's an affront to God for those who do not believe in the name of his Son. When believers proclaim this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they proclaim his name, people are saved. And as the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi, he said, therefore God is highly exalted. He has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Concern for his name, for the person of Jesus Christ, that was the motive of these traveling strangers. And it ought to be the underlying motive of what we're doing in missions today. It is not the need of people that calls us to different places in the world to preach the gospel. There's needs everywhere, whether it's here or there. But everyone without Christ is in need, and in need of a Savior. And it's the proclamation of the name of Christ which compels us to make that name known and bring them to salvation. Well, the second thing the preachers of the truth could expect was nothing from the Gentiles. Who is going to go out and hear their sins told to them and say, oh, let me also support you? No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen now. It didn't happen then. And these men went out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So only the church was there to support them. They were to be in the homes and the lives of people. There was surrounding animosity toward Jesus Christ, and the believers were even more dependent on one another, brothers and sisters in the local church. Imagine the life of the early missionaries. It was a tough world. You've maybe heard Paul, not Pastor Paul, but the Apostle Paul, and what he's gone through. He said, "I have been on frequent journeys," he wrote, "and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea. 3 times I was shipwrecked." Well, as that list indicates, travel was difficult, unpleasant, or even dangerous. And Paul was cared for by people from Caesar's guard, others that were walking him from Jerusalem to these areas under command of military might, and yet he still faced many dangers. And when he was traveling, even then, the believers welcomed him into their home. He was able to stop and stay and be refreshed as he traveled. But notice here the part that the people who stay home in the church are to play. So far, we've talked about Gaius and what he's been doing, but it makes a switch here in verse 8 to not just only be about Gaius, but now it's about we, the church. The description switches to include all believers. It says, "We ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Fellow workers with the truth. This is the truth that he had stated so many times marked Gaius's life. And now we're supposed to be fellow workers with this truth. John can't say enough about how we ought to show hospitality to the messengers of God's word, caring for them, supporting them, welcoming them to the body. And the support here in verse 8, it goes beyond an automatic withdrawal. I don't think they even had that back then. But it includes supplying our brothers with shelter, food, water, resources, even the possibility of companions for the journey. Wouldn't that be amazing to have more companions go out for the journey, to be fellow workers with the truth? Our care for missionaries makes us fellow workers with the truth. We're not just sitting here doing nothing, twiddling our thumbs. We are fellow workers. As a result of our active support of missionaries here, it leads to the active proclamation of the gospel of Christ everywhere. It is not without merit that we are here and sending on the fellow workers ready to proclaim the truth. Our active support of missionaries here leads to active proclamation of the gospel of Christ everywhere. Well, this has been such a sweet letter to this man, Gaius, seeing what he has done, seeing how the church is then encouraged to follow in this truth. But just as with the gospel, there's the good news, there's also the bad news. And here in 3 John verse 9, our bad news raises its ugly head. He says, "I wrote something to the church about Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, but does not accept what we say." This man, Diotrephes, this is really an example of a church boss of the early church. He tries to run the church on his own merit, on his own ideas, apart from truth. He may have been an elder or a deacon, or perhaps just a loudmouth. We're not sure. But if someone who conceived of his role as that of telling someone else what the church was to do, he was not the person to listen to. He wouldn't even listen to the Apostle John and what he told them to say, says they does not accept what we say. So Diotrephes was guilty of several wrong attitudes and actions, not according to truth. Well, John gets to the heart of the issue. Diotrephes is always putting himself first. We've heard that in the testimonies of believers as they've come for baptism, how before Christ, their focus was self. Their focus was what they wanted to do and provide. There have always been proud, self-promoting people who try to usurp authority, seize places of preeminence, and elevate themselves over others, even God. That's who we were before Christ changed our lives. We would like to be God in our own lives, overthrowing anything from his word. Well, the contrast between the righteous Gaius and the unrighteous Diotrephes is striking. These men, they're poles apart. Gaius was graciously hospitable. But Diotrephes was ungraciously inhospitable. Look here at verse 10. It says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing the wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brothers either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." He himself is practicing church discipline for the sake of caring for those who the church is supposed to love and care for. Gaius loved the truth and loved everyone humbly. Diotrephes refused the truth and loved himself and threatened anyone from this position of self-appointed authority of the church. One submitted to the words of truth. The other rejected even the apostles' teaching and spouted words of contempt. The difference between these guys, it was not only doctrinal, but it was also behavioral. And John didn't specifically rebuke Diotrephes for heresy, even though you see it expressed in what he's doing, but he sure did condemn him for haughtiness. Here's Diotrephes that did not accept what John had indicated. It just shows how far he had gone in his arrogance. Shockingly, his desire for power and self-glory had driven him to reject even the authority of Christ, mediated through the Apostle John. And John urged Gaius, do not imitate Diotrephes. So don't write this in your notes that this is the guy you're supposed to follow. Say no, cross him out. Do not imitate Diotrephes. And John refocuses once again with beloved and gives an example who is testified by the truth of who Gaius should look at. Not Diotrephes, but Demetrius. The apostle urged Gaius to pattern his life after what is good. And John's reminder that the one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. It's a practical application of the test of genuine faith. John gave this in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, you can see it. Pastor Paul talked on these things back in 2022, 2023, as he went through the book of 1 John. We had the doctrinal test, a moral test, social test, all of these given by John to see who are you following? Are you following the truth and the word of God, or are you following false teaching? It says in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 2, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." There's an example laid down of Jesus Christ. And then there's an example that's added of a man in the church. And his name is Demetrius. He was a man of noble character, evident from three sources. Here you see the example of Demetrius shows that a man's worth can be measured by his reputation. He was known in the community. It says he received a good testimony from everyone. His worth is also measured by his reputation from Scripture. He said that he has received a good testimony from the truth itself, from God's word. He was obedient to God's word, and it showed in his life. How many of us have that testimony that the truth itself testifies to our following of God's word and our obedience to him? That is such a great testimony of this man, Demetrius. And then lastly, he's faithful to the truth of Scripture. And the opinion of the godly leaders that follow him gives him even more remarks on all counts. It says, "And you know, we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." Three witnesses, three testimonies of this man. Don't follow Diotrephes. Follow one who's like Demetrius, who is following Christ and acting like him. The elder wants Gaius to know that Demetrius would make a good fellow worker in the truth, a partner in the fight, a support in the mission of loving the stranger, the would-be brother in the truth. Well, that leads us to the closing. There's so much that could be said, even in these last three verses. But even John sums it up quickly. "I had many things to write you, but I'm not willing to write them to you in pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Even the love that John expressed at the very beginning comes at the very end, calling each other by name as friends, as those that you are welcoming, and getting to know those who are strangers now by name so that you can welcome them. Well, so what? What does it matter that a guy 2,000 years ago got a letter, told him about himself, he was pretty good, told him about what to do with the church, that was great, told him to send out other people worthy of the gospel of God, which was wonderful, and yet then this guy comes in who kind of is trying to mess it all up and throw off the truth, and yet God gives him another example to follow through Demetrius. So what? Well, without question, the concept of truth stands out in this letter. There's some little notes at the bottom of your page. If they're not full yet, you can add a few right now. I left it blank for this purpose and because I didn't have notes more than what I had written down. But so what? First, believers must know the truth and obey it. We find that in verse 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. And believers are to be hospitable to other faithful believers who preach the truth. In verses 6 through 8, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And lastly, believers are to pattern their lives after godly examples who live in the truth. Do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. I didn't read that verse out loud, but it was up on the screen earlier. Do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. So back to that question, how is the truth of God's word shaping and influencing your life? Would the elder at the end of the century be able to write to you and say, you are walking in the truth? That'd be amazing. Would he be able to say that you are welcoming the fellow missionaries with a manner worthy of God? Would he be able to say that you are a fellow worker with the truth? Well, John uses these words, such as truth, to describe the kind of living he calls walking in the truth. It includes the love for others and includes this demand on life to follow the truth. And these negative examples of Diotrephes really illustrate the dangers of not following the truth and going down a different path. Well, I pray for each of us here that we would be commended for walking in the truth. You may have seen on your notes an open borders policy. That's not because we're suddenly able to speak from the pulpit on political things. No, we are looking at an open border policy for our hearts to the truth. An open borders policy among those who proclaim the truth, that we are welcoming them into our doors. Open your hearts to the truth of Scripture. That's where it starts. Open your home to the care of missionaries. Open your hands to offer them resources. Open your eyes to what God is doing for His name's sake, for His church here and around the world. Let's have an open borders policy as we consider brothers and sisters in Christ, and how can we not only support them, but be fellow workers with the truth. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this short letter, and yet there's such sweetness there as you write about Gaius's life walking in the truth, God, we ask that your truth would not only be heard in our ears, but be working out in our lives, that we are also walking in the truth. God, guide us in that. Direct us where we have misplaced our steps, that you will bring us back through the light of your word. Your word is light unto our feet and a lamp to our path. Guide us through your truth. Lord, thank you for that now today. Work in and through us as a church that we will be fellow workers with your truth. We ask this in your name. Amen.